Good morning, church. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word in three languages, first in English, then in Chinese, and then in Portuguese, from Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. O Lord, my God, how great you are.
诗篇第104章第1节。 我的灵魂啊，你当赞颂耶和华。耶和华我的神啊，你极其伟大，你以尊荣和威严为衣服，披戴光明如披外袍，展开诸天如幔帐。耶和华我的神啊，你极其伟大。
Bendiga minha alma ao Senhor. Senhor Deus meu, como tu és grandioso. Estás revestido de glória e majestade, coberto de luz como de um manto. Tu estendes o céu como uma cortina. Amém.
And the whole church said, amen. Thank you, thank you. You may be seated. I'm so grateful for Ida and for Adriana. Thank you both for reading the scripture this morning in your own native language. We want to celebrate who God is today in every language. It's a special day in the life of this church, getting to celebrate 10 years of FriendSpeak ministry here at First Colony. I mean, what a tremendous thing that for a decade now, this church has been so actively involved in helping our international neighbors improve in their conversational English, but not just that, to be able to use the Bible to do that and to share the story, the message of the great love of God with our friends here in this community. And for all of you who serve in that ministry, let me say thank you. And for all of you who are wondering if maybe you could serve in that ministry, let me invite you to do that. Here's the good news. If you can speak English, if you love Jesus and you love people, you can be a part of this. And we actually have people on a waiting list who would love someone like you to come alongside them and to read with them, to help them in their conversational English. And as you do that, you get to read the scriptures together and just share with them the good news of the great love of God in Jesus Christ. Did you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this even, it kind of got me thinking this past week, but did you know this, that there are over 7,000 languages being spoken on planet Earth right now? Now, I don't know who counted that. I'm not even sure how to fact check that, but that's just what I Googled and found, so there you go. 7,000 languages. Just think about the enormity of that. And the really interesting thing to me is that a lot of those languages you can find right here in our very own community. Some of you know this, but in case you didn't, did you know that Fort Bend County is the most diverse county in the state of Texas? If you live in Fort Bend County, you live in the most diverse county in the state of Texas, the third most diverse county in the United States. And according to census data from 2010 and 2020, they say that Fort Bend County has 9 languages other than English that's spoken in the homes of residents living in this county. At least 1,000 homes or more speak 9 different languages. Isn't that incredible? Those languages include Spanish, Vietnamese, Chinese, Urdu, Malayalam, Tagalog, Gujarati, Hindi, and Arabic. Now just think about that. Especially for those of you in the room who, like me, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. We've been called by Jesus, haven't we, to go into all the world and share the good news of his great love, to preach the gospel, and we are doing that, and we want to do that, but here's the good news today. The whole world has come to us, right? And so the question for us isn't just, will we go and will we share the good news of the great love of God revealed in Jesus with the world? But will we go and will we share this good news with our neighbors, with the world around us? I mean, even this morning, think about this reality, that in this county, there are people gathering to worship God in multiple different languages. calling on his name, worshiping him with other words that tried, like our words tried, to describe his goodness, to talk about his greatness, to call on him by name. And throughout this series, we're leaning into this idea of who is God and what do we call him? How do we talk about him when we talk about him? What is his name? And in English, we might say his name is God, or in the original Hebrew language, like we talked about last week. We said his name is Yahweh. This is the name that God has revealed to us. This is who he says he is. I am that I am. But in Spanish, you may call on him as Dios. In Ukraine, you might say that he is Bo. In Japanese, he is Kami. In German, he is Gat. In Turkish, he is Tanra. In Vietnamese, he is Chua. And as I was talking to one of our friends from China this past Wednesday night on during Friend Speak, I learned that in Chinese, his name is Shangdi. God has revealed his name to us. And over again in different places around the world, people from different tribes, different nations, different tongues, different languages have come to trying to come up with a way to call on the same God that you and I call on today and to call him by name. 7,000 languages all around the world, people calling on the name of the Lord our God. But you know, like I know, that whatever name you call him, whatever language you speak, in every language, with every name that we try to articulate, all of those words, don't they? They fall short. They fall short of trying to describe him, name him, talk about him, to describe and capture in some way with a word the greatness of our great God. The reason, some of you have wondered this, the reason that there are so many different languages, you ready for this? The reason that there are so many languages being spoken on planet Earth right now is because God initiated the diversity of language. There was a time when everyone spoke the same language. There was a time when everyone spoke in the same tongue. But instead of that uniting people around the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the name of God, what happened instead is that people became united around striving to make their own name great, building their own kingdoms, trying to establish their own greatness. And maybe you remember the story, if you have your Bible, or maybe if you have the YouVersion Bible app, let me invite you this morning to open to Genesis chapter 11. This is where we find the story where, really, if you trace back the story, this is where everything sort of took a turn. A lot of times, this story is kind of relegated to a VBS story, a kid's story, but as you read the story of Genesis, what you figure out is that this really isn't a kid's story. It's not rated G, but this is the moment in history where everything takes a turn. Genesis 11, verse 1. Scripture says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" And at this point in the story, and we're still pretty early on in the story, we're only in Genesis chapter 11, but if you've read this story, if you know what happens in the previous 10 chapters, you know that a lot has happened in a very short amount of time. It all started in the Garden of Eden. Remember this story, Adam and Eve. And sin entered the story when Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden, decided to stop trusting God, stop believing God. Instead of turning towards God, they turned away from God and turned towards themselves and their own desires and their own plans and their own ideas. And they took fruit from the one tree in the garden they weren't supposed to take the fruit from. And when that happened, when they stopped believing God, stopped trusting God, sin entered into the human story. And Adam and Eve might have thought, like you and I think sometimes, that things could change, that the consequences of sin would just affect them. But if you've ever sinned, and I'm looking at all of you because I'm looking at me too, then you know that your sin is never just about you. And you know, the consequences of your sin are never just about you. I'm sure Adam and Eve thought, no one will ever know what we did in the garden. And the consequences of that sin will just affect us. They never in a million years imagined that what happened in the garden would affect their family and affect the world. But what started with two people who took fruit from a tree they shouldn't take fruit from in the span of a few pages turns into a story about murder. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And now that sin has entered the story, sin does what sin always does. Sin destroys, and Cain kills Abel. Do you think for a moment Adam and Eve ever thought that one of the consequences of their sin would be that one of their children might just murder another one of their children? It's unthinkable. It's unimaginable. And I pray you never have to experience that. But all of us have experienced, to one degree or another, the destructive power of sin. This is what sin does. Sin destroys, and as you keep reading the Genesis story, it keeps spiraling downward. The destructive power of sin is evident on every page. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Scripture says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It broke his heart. And at this point in the story, if you know the story, then you know what happens next. God decides to cleanse the earth with a flood. And so often what happens when we tell this part of the story is what we say is that God was so angry. In his anger, he poured out his wrath upon all of creation, and he just obliterated all the sinful people. But that's not what Genesis 6 says, is it? No, it says that it was God's grief. It was God's sadness. God's heart was literally broken for the people that he created who had turned away from him. So God, in his good desire to preserve the goodness of the world he created, decides to wash it clean. In a sense, God is going to baptize the world, wash away its sin, making it new again. And that's what God does. Noah and his family are saved, and God tells them, this is my plan for you, this is my purpose for you. I want you to go, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's just what they do. But you know what happens next. The story takes a turn again. Evil, sin comes back into the story, back into the picture, and things begin to unravel all over again. You get to Genesis chapter 9, and now something has happened with Noah. He's gotten drunk. Something happens with one of his sons. We keep reading the story, and we get to Genesis 11, and now it feels like it's as bad or worse than maybe it has ever been. The people have gathered together, and now they have this new technology called the brick. They used to use stone, but now they figured out how to make these bricks. And now because they have bricks, they can do something they've never even done before. They can build something so great that anytime anybody sees it, they will look at it and they will marvel and they will wonder, who did that? And so all the people who have gathered together in one place, they want to build a city and they want to build a tower so they can make their name great, so everybody can see just how great they are. But watch this, their desire to build a city or even to build a tower, what would essentially become the world's first skyscraper, that wasn't their sin. People have built cities, people have built skyscrapers. That wasn't the problem. In fact, a few years ago, our family was traveling, and we got to go to New York City. Some of you have been there, and we got to go to the Empire State Building. Some of you have been there. It's incredible. Once upon a time, it was the largest building in New York City, maybe the world, I don't know. What's amazing is they built the Empire State Building back in 1930 and 31. Completely mind-boggling that in that era they were able to do this. They built that building in just 18 months. How did they do that? I have no idea. The New York Times called the people that built it. As amazing as the building was, what was even more amazing were the people who built it. They called them the Daredevil Sky Boys because they would go up on these cranes holding on to cables. They would walk across beams, sit with their feet dangled off, thousands of feet above the earth with no harnesses, by the way. Like, this would not even be remotely allowed today, right? But they're doing this. They're up there. People are watching. And it's unbelievable to see them do what they do as they build this incredible building. In fact, in the New York Times, they wrote that the Daredevil Sky Boys, they put on the best open-air show in town. They rode into the air on top of a steel beam that they maneuvered into place as a cross piece by hanging on to the cable rope and steering the bottom with their feet, then strolling on the thin edge of nothingness. Unbelievable how they ever were able to do this and survive. But if you've been there, you've seen it. And even though it's not the tallest building in the world or even in New York City, it's still a remarkable demonstration of what man can achieve when people come together to build something great. Now, I don't know if the people of Babylon were wanting to build a building as tall or taller than the Empire State Building. Maybe they wanted to. I don't know. But that in and of itself wasn't the problem. Did you catch the reason? Did you catch the why behind the what? Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Let's read it again. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now watch this. They did not want to be scattered. They did want to make a great name for themselves. These are the people who are, by the way, don't forget this, direct descendants of Noah. They know about God's salvation. They know about God's power. They know about God's desire to preserve the goodness of the world that he has created. They know about God's plan and purpose for their lives to scatter and to go and be fruitful and multiply. They know because they are descendants of Noah. And they know, by the way, that God hates sin. And they know the destruction that sin causes. They know. But somewhere along the way, they've forgotten. And they want to get together in one place so that they can make a great name, not for God, but for themselves. Verse 5. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The people did not want to be scattered. They did want to make a great name for themselves. God wanted them to scatter. And God wanted his name and his name alone to be made great in every place, all over the face of the earth. So God initiated the diversity of language. And by the way, everything God does is good. God actually did this for them, because he wanted them to fulfill his purpose and his plan for their life to go and be fruitful and multiply. And he did this for his name because he wanted his name and his name alone to be great. And I don't know about you, but I read this story, this ancient story of these people who lived thousands and thousands of years ago. And then I step into this moment with you today, and I just have to wonder, has anything changed? Are you living like they were living? Are you living for your own name and your own fame? I feel like this is the primary problem every one of us is dealing with on one level or another. We live in a world where this is what we are told we are supposed to do. To go and build your platform, to go and make a name for yourself, to gain as many followers and as much influence as is humanly possible. And you see it everywhere you look. You judge yourself and you judge others by the post you put on social media. You make your name great every way you can. You do this with the houses you buy, the cars you drive, the clothes you wear, the titles that you put around your name, the positions you hold, the degrees you attain, the achievements that you have achieved, the achievements that your kids have achieved. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's not. We're going to step on some toes, including my own. We do this, don't we? We live in a world, you live in a world, I live in a world where you're always trying to make a name for yourself. And you can do that. You can absolutely do that. Everyone around you is doing that. In fact, it is normal to do that. In fact, it is so normal, you can be seduced into doing that and thinking you're doing it for all the right reasons. But make no mistake about it, you can spend your entire life doing that. Building bigger houses, accumulating all that you can, letting others know just how important and how great and how amazing and how awesome you are, your family is, and everything else. You can post highlight reel after highlight reel to make sure everybody gets the message you're doing just fine. You can do that. You can live for your own name and your own renown. And then when you get to the end of it all, I'll tell you what you found. What you'll find when you get to the end of it all is that you've spent your whole life living for way too small of a story. You can do that, but today what I want to invite you, what I want to challenge you to do, is to live for the name of another. To live for the name and to live for the renown of the Lord your God. I love the way the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, God, it's your name, it's your renown that is the desire of our heart. The psalmist echoed the same thought when he prayed, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. They got this. David even prayed once. He said, God, I'd rather be a door holder for a day. I'd rather spend a moment there just at the back holding the door for you than spend a thousand elsewhere. I'll do anything just to be a background character, to stand in the ensemble of the cast, of the performance, of the story that is your story. God, just get me in there somewhere. Let me have a small part to play, not in my story, but in your story. And I'll tell you, whenever you do this, whenever you leverage your life for the Lord of life, what you will find is that you've been living for the story, living for the name, living for the renown of the only one, the only name who's worth you giving your life for. And you'll find that when you figure out that he's the one that in fact gave his life for you. I'll share one story. I could share a bunch. Grant and Sarah gave me so many stories to share with you from Friends Speak, but let me just share one short story with you. This is a picture of Rainbow. She came to Friends Speak here in August of 2019. Rainbow, are you here, by the way? I don't even know if I've met Rainbow yet. Don't think she's here. Okay. Rainbow came in August of 2019, and a friend of a friend encouraged her to come because she had found Friends Speak helpful in just learning conversational English. So she came, and she started meeting with Stephanie, and Stephanie was impressed with her desire to learn to read, but not only that, to learn more about God. And she could tell God was working in her heart and in her life, and sure enough, that December, Rainbow was baptized into Christ. And I love that story because it's just a small story, right, of what happens whenever you decide to leverage your life for a greater story and a greater name. Whenever you decide to step into what God is already doing right here in this community, right here in this city, right here in this county, right here in this church, and just make a small slice of your life available to God to say, let me be a door holder. Let me be in the room. Let me have a small part to play in what you are doing, God, in this world. Leverage my life, not for my name, God, but for your name. And let me say it again, church, in case you're wondering, there are people on a waiting list who need friends like you who will sit with them 1 hour a week and just read. And read the scriptures. If you just step into that, you get to step into what God is doing. Some of those friends who've come to this church through FriendSpeak, over 700 of them over the last 10 years, have come to church here to worship with us. Some have been baptized into Christ. Praise God. Amen. That's what can happen when people like you and me, ordinary, everyday people, look for ways to leverage our life for the name and the renown of the Lord of life. Church, if you would, let's stand. One day, we're going to gather with people, and there's going to be a moment of worship. And I'm really looking forward to this moment. I hope you are too. The writer of Revelation paints this picture of worship that happens in the throne room of heaven as every tribe and every tongue. I imagine there'll be over 7,000 languages that day erupting in worship to one Lord, one God, the Lord our God. Some people who gather in that space today, they're going to call out to him and they're going to say, Yahweh. Others like us, they may call out to him and say, you are the Lord our God. Somebody else may say, you are Chua. Somebody else may say, you are Shangdi. Somebody else may say, you are Dios. But all of us are going to call on the name of Jesus, because one day every tongue and every tribe and every nation will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to be there that day. And I want you to be there that day, church. And I want us to be standing right next to people who maybe, just maybe, we've had a small part in pointing to Jesus when this moment happens. John paints the picture in Revelation chapter 7 when he writes, I saw a vast crowd. Can you just imagine this moment in your mind's eye? I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, all of them standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Church, will you read that last verse with me? Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. One day, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And we're going to get to sing that song. We're going to get to sing how great is our God. And you're going to hear it in every language. And what I want for us, what I want for you, is to know the name of someone next to you who's singing that song, maybe in a different language, but in some small way, you had an opportunity to point them to God, to the Lamb.